to the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Kings, verse 6. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Had we been there that day, and had we been able to see behind the bolted door and the shuttered windows, we probably wouldn't have believed what we were seeing. For what was taking place was completely contrary to human reason and to physical law. For there stood this widow lady in the middle of this room with a small pot of oil in her hand. And she was pouring into vessel after vessel after vessel. And the oil kept flowing. And the oil did not stop flowing until she ran out of vessels. Now there was every shape, every manner, every size of vessel imaginable, for her sons had canvassed the neighborhood. And so then, after her sons had brought all of these vessels into the house, she bolted the door, she shuttered the windows, and she began to do what God's prophet had told her. And in that room, there were vessels everywhere filled to the brim with oil. And then she said to her sons, Bring me another vessel. And the son replied, Mother, there are no more vessels. And the Bible says, And the oil stayed. We have here a miracle, of course. A miracle that was performed by God's servant, God's prophet, Elisha. Now, Elisha was a successor to Elijah. If you get your J's and your S-H's all straightened out. This was Elisha. And Elijah's mantle had fallen upon the shoulders of this man of God. There are many biblical scholars who say that there's a remarkable parallel between these two prophets and John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. That Elijah is like John the Baptist, while Elisha is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in his goodness, his gentleness, and in his mercy. Many of their miracles are very similar. Now, in the story that we have before us this morning here in 2 Kings 4, it's a story of a widow woman whose husband had also been a prophet. But the prophet had died, and she was left with two sons and no means of support. In fact, she had come to the place of such destitution that her creditors were going to take her two sons and make them slaves. And in her hour of extremity, in her hour of complete helplessness, she turned to the Lord and she went seeking the prophet Elisha. And when the prophet inquired of her what possession she had at home, she said, All I have left is a small pot of oil. And then the prophet gave her some of the most unimaginable directions. He says, All right, go back home. Go to your neighbors and procure from them every kind of a vessel that you can, but make sure that vessel is empty. And after you have procured all of these vessels, then you and your two sons go into the house, you lock yourselves in, and you begin to pour from the small vessel of oil. Now, of course, unbelief would say, what a wild procedure. How ridiculous. But not this widow. In her hour of extremity, she believed God. She took the prophet at his word, and she went about what he told her to do. And her sons scurried to the neighborhood, procuring every vessel that they could. When they had gotten them, they went into the house, and as the prophet said, she bolted the door, she locked the windows, so that it was just the widow, her sons, and God. And she began to pour. And the rest you know. That oil just kept flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. And it only stopped when there were no more vessels. You see, the point of the story is this. It was limited by the capacity to receive. When there were no more vessels, when that happened, the oil stayed. Then the widow went to Elisha and he told her, Sell the oil, pay your debts, and live off of the rest. A strange, strange story. And yet it is filled with spiritual lessons and truth. For you and for me to appropriate this morning. What are the spiritual truths that are revealed here? The first one is this. God loves hard places. Nothing is too hard for Him. He is the God of the impossible. In fact, the Bible says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think. You see, this widow came to the Lord in complete helplessness. She had nowhere else to turn. No other resources. She was in an hour of fear and extremity. Her faith was born of danger. But God so worked in her life and in her extremity that her faith was proven, it was exercised, and it was strengthened. The second lesson. The widow's nothing, that is, this small pot of oil, contained the supply of all of her other needs. Did you realize this morning that your least is enough for God if you will turn it over completely into His hand? Remember back in the Old Testament? Remember Moses' rod? Just a twig off an almond tree. But God took that rod and He separated the Red Sea. He took that rod and He performed the miracles before Pharaoh. Or go to the New Testament. Remember the small lad with his 5 loaves and 2 fish? And yet the Lord Jesus took this seeming nothing and fed the multitude. You see, God can transform your nothings for His glory. The third lesson. There are certain conditions for receiving and realizing divine help. Now the instruction was, go borrow empty vessels. Now, I'm sure that probably there were many of those neighbors who wanted to help out. And they probably sent to the widow's house vessels that were either full or half full. But the instruction of the Lord through the prophet was empty vessels. You see, my friends, God's grace is for empty vessels. He can't fill that which is already filled with something else. And this is our greatest problem. This is your greatest problem. Our supposed fullness, our self-sufficiency, our self-righteousness, our self-esteem, our self-satisfaction. This is what shuts us out from the fullness of the blessing that Jesus Christ would have for us. But you see, you and I must anticipate Christ's fulfillment and trust Him. You realize Jesus Christ is no part Savior? Remember what the psalmist said? He causeth my cup to runneth over. Another lesson. We receive for a purpose. We can well imagine that the widow sent these borrowed vessels back to their owners full, out of unselfish love and out of gratitude. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we are recipients of God's blessings in order to give. The next principle. We must embrace the promises of God by faith. You see, this woman received as she obeyed. As she began to pour, the blessing came. Or the man who stretched out his withered hand, it was then that he was healed. Or the 10 lepers as they went to the priest to be examined, it was then that they were healed of their leprosy. Or it was as the father turned to go back home that his son was raised from the dead. The next principle. We have more to do with the measurement of our mercies than we can imagine. If this widow had only asked for a few vessels, she would only have received a little oil. You see, our faith stops long before His willingness, long before His resources come to an end. The oil stayed only when they ran out of the capacity to receive. And then Elijah's final instruction. Go sell oil and live. Now, without question, oil is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is sent into the believer's life in order that he might experience the fullness and the supply of everything that God would have for him. Salvation, peace, purity, strength, light, faith, prayer, power, all of those things. The Holy Spirit is sent into your life and sent into my life in order to supply us. But we may increase the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives by the way that we utilize the power that God gives to us by the Holy Spirit. But you see what's needed? Empty vessels, room, opportunity, faith. Now these are some of the spiritual principles and truths revealed here. But this morning I want to get down to cases. What should this story and the truths that are revealed here, what should they mean to you personally? What is this really saying to each of us individually this morning? Perhaps to some it's saying nothing. Sad but true. Most of us have to be brought to a point of extremity before we have any sense of need. Sad but true. Most of the time the Lord has to take us to the operating room and perform major surgery in our lives before we're brought to a realization of our sense of need. We're filled with ourselves. Self-sufficient. Self-contained. Self-righteous, filled with self-esteem. I have need of nothing. There's not anything I can't take care of myself. You see, we Americans are particularly in danger right here. We're such an enterprising people. We have accomplished so much. We've sent a man to the moon. There's nothing we can't do. There's not anything we can't handle ourselves. We have no sense of emptiness. Did you realize that this is why Jesus Christ and the Christian faith and spiritual things are simply a little addendum to one's life? I can get along with them. Take a leap. They want to do. They really aren't all that important either. Makes no difference one way or the other. Take it or leave. How some of us get agitated and angered when somebody dares to say to us, you know, you're a sinner. After all, I'm really not so bad. Now, this is your condition. May I say to you this morning, only the Holy Spirit can convince and convict you of your need. But may I say to you in all candor, your condition is precarious. On the other hand, there are some who are exactly the opposite. There are some here this morning who are devastated, if you will. The bottom has fallen out of everything. The roof has caved in. And there's no place to turn. All human efforts have come to naught. Where shall I turn? Completely empty. I repeat to you again this morning. God's grace is for empty vessels. What is impossible for men is possible for God. And in your distress, there is but one place to turn, my friend, whether you want to believe it or not, and that's to the God of all grace and power and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it was precisely for this reason that Jesus Christ came to this world. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And whether you realize it or not, you think you've got the world in a basket this morning. There's nothing you can't take care of. And you're so filled up with yourself. God is going to empty your life someday. And there's only one place for you to turn. And that is to Him whose grace is sufficient for your every need. Now there are other people who are aware of their need. They have received Christ. And yet, for some reason, their lives are unfruitful. They don't count for much in the kingdom of God. The excuse they give, well, I'm really not talented. I don't have much to offer. May I ask you another question? Have you given Jesus Christ your nothings? Our least is enough for Christ when we put it all in His hand. Remember, it was only a little pot of oil. But it's symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of us aren't aware of our treasure. Many of us aren't aware of our redemption rights. The Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? This physical body, if you're a believer, is the dwelling place, is a tabernacle of the third person of the Trinity. God lives in you through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But we fail to realize and recognize what we have in Christ. But you see, the Lord can take our poor nothings. And when they're surrendered and when they're yielded to Him, He can achieve His glorious purpose. He can accomplish His plan. And what we need to do, we need to stop moaning and complaining about what we don't have, but rather we need to turn over to Christ what we do have and let Him take our nothings and harness them and channel them and use them for His glory. God's resources are limitless. The problem is our capacity. But maybe there's another reason for our fruitlessness. We haven't used what we have. We receive for a purpose. God blesses us and He fills us and He gives to us for a purpose. And it's only as we obey, only as we embrace the power and the promises of God and give what He has entrusted to us away, that we get the blessing. You know, there's a portion of a verse in the Old Testament all of us love. Oh, how we love to claim this. Malachi 3:10. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you to the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, you love that, don't you? Open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You know what goes before that part of the verse? Listen. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and then prove me herewith. We receive in order to give. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. He that shall save his life for himself shall lose it, but he shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. Let me ask. Do you give of your life, of your Savior, of your substance for others? If we are unfruitful, could it be because we're a hoarder? We hoard. God's blessing. Remember Jim Elliot's words, a martyr down in Ecuador in 1956? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The motto of that great pioneer to missionary to India, William Carey, was this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Carey was a man of great faith and great vision who believed that God was a God of the impossible, and he stepped out. Have you given your nothing into the hand of Jesus Christ and let Him take it and use it and mold it for His glory and for His purpose? The widow and her small vessel of oil, how insignificant. But it's certainly not insignificant to the individual whose eyes and heart have been opened to the word of truth, and who see here a spiritual principle. The spiritual principle of emptiness and filling. This is an affluent church. This is an affluent community. We don't need anything. There's nothing we can't take care of ourselves. You know, there was a church like that over in the third chapter of the book of the Revelation. One day, the glorified Christ addressed Himself to this church, the church in Laodicea. He says, you're saying we're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Jesus Christ said to them, how wrong you are. You're wretched and miserable and naked. And He advised them to buy of Him those things that were vital and important. And then He said, you're neither hot nor cold. He says, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. This is always a temptation. You and I live in a nation, and we live in a society that has turned its back upon Almighty God and said, we have need of nothing. We can take care of it ourselves. We live, whether we want to believe it or not, we live in a society today that is purely humanistic and secularistic. We operate today in America by a humanistic philosophy. We have need of nothing. But my dear friends, I firmly believe that Almighty God in His sovereign power is going to bring this nation to its knees. The Lord is going to prove to the United States of America how bankrupt and empty it really is. I'll never forget one evening at 6 o'clock when I was down in Miami. My doorbell rang and I went to the door. And there stood one of the wealthiest young men in all of Miami. He came from one of the wealthiest families in Miami Beach. I have never seen such a look of desolation as was on that young man's face. He said, "I got to talk to you." We went down to my study. He says, "I have everything. Wealth, prestige, social position, a lovely home, a lovely wife and children. But," he says, "I am absolutely devastated. I don't know why I'm living. I have nothing to live for. I have no purpose. Can you help me?" We shared the gospel. We got down on our knees in my study, and that young man prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. After I moved up here, he sent me a letter. He says, "Whether you have done another thing in the years of your ministry, I want you to know that you pointed one tremendously needy, empty soul to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ." You see, dear friend, you've got to be empty if the Lord is going to fill you. That means that the Lord may have to perform major surgery in your life, spiritually speaking. He may have to show you your poverty. You may have millions in the bank in investments. A gorgeous $500,000 home. Closets full of beautiful clothes. Your future all taken care of. But may I say to you this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, and if you have not turned your nothings over to Him, and if you're not available, you are the poorest individual on the face of God's earth. Emptiness. Ready for God's filling. How is it with you, my friend? Do you know this emptiness within your soul? If you do, may I point you this morning to the sufficiency of the grace and the power of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. May we pray.